Is everybody ready?
Ready.
Good. Because we're going some places today. All right? John, let's go ahead and cue that first video.
Hello, I'm a Christ follower.
And I'm a Christian.
What you doing there?
Oh, just getting ready for church. I've got my suit on, shirt pressed, shoes shined, and WWJD. Yeah, I've got my offering envelope in the front pocket here, so everyone can see it.
I can see it, all right.
I am ready to go.
Yeah, well, you look spiffy.
Is that what you are wearing to church?
Well, yeah. I'm actually heading there right now. What, is there something wrong with what I'm wearing?
Oh, do you think Jesus would want you to wear that in his house of worship? Don't you think you should wear your Sunday best?
But today's Saturday.
I knew that. Do you really think Jesus would worship on a Saturday?
Actually, yeah, he... never mind.
You know, the debate has resurfaced over the last couple of days. I don't know if you guys realized it, but within the political campaign that's already begun, the question has resurfaced, what does it mean to be a Christian? Yes, that is true. But the fact of the matter is that there are a lot of people out there who are still very confused. In fact, the reality is, quite frankly, if I were to ask each and every one of us here today, we would all give a different answer in general. Now, we would have certain points of coalescence, so we would agree on certain things. But if we looked at what we all said, we would all kind of have a little different angle on what that means. You know, the argument that has come forth has to do with generally whether someone who is a Mormon is a Christian. And that's what's brought all this out. So that leaders in several denominations have made comments about how they see the Mormon faith and whether that's Christian or not. Well, my desire today is not to jump into a debate, but it is to realize the fact that people out there in our culture are asking the question. And even if they're only interested sort of in some weird kind of spectator kind of way, they're out there and the question is out there. And you and I need to be praying that people, whenever we're faced with that question, that we know what we're going to say. And we have an idea for what the truth is. And that we do that in a way that represents Jesus well. Because all that's very important. So let me ask you the question. What makes you a Christian? In fact, how do you know a Christian when you see one? The wristband. Don says the wristband. WWJD. Or is it the big metal cross that people wear around their neck? What is it that makes someone a Christian? You know, that word, Christian, has an interesting history behind it. You know what that history is? A Christian. What does Christian technically mean if you go back to the Greek language? You got any ideas? Little Christ. Little Christ. Okay? Little Christ. Jesus Jr. Okay? Jesus Jr. That's really what it means. You know, whenever I was born, my parents decided to give me the name Richard Mortimer Smith II. Yeah, now listen. I've got to tell you about this. My dad's name is Richard Mortimer Smith. His nickname is Pete. My nickname is Rick. They didn't want me to be Junior for a couple of reasons. One, they didn't want me to be Petey, nor did they want me to be Repeat. So they were gracious enough and they decided they were going to bend the rules of name making and made me Richard M. Smith II so I could have a nickname, Rick. Now, whether that works for you or not, I don't know. Whether that works for the legal people who make names, I don't know. There you go. Morty, there you go. So, that name has stuck with me, has it not? It is my name. And technically, you could say that I am my father's son, right? I have the same name, even though it's a Roman numeral 2, graciously, as opposed to Junior. Names are important. Jesus Junior. John, start that PowerPoint for me. So if a Christian is supposed to be Jesus Junior, is that what you mean when you call yourself a Christian, or do you intend something else? Think about it for a second. Jesus Junior. Do you really mean that when you call yourself a Christian? Or do you reserve the right to mean something less? Christian's a lot more full of meaning than I think we use it. And we're the people who are supposed to be Christian. Right? So what do you mean when you call yourself Christian? I want you to think about that. I want you to listen to God about that today. Because He's going to show you some things about what you mean when you say, I'm a Christian, as we meet today. And I can't fill in the blanks for you. I can only lead you to where the trough is. I can't make you drink, but you're not horses. This is living water we're talking about. Now there's a picture there, and there's a title up there. Let me tell you why I get there. As you think about what you mean when you answer the question, what makes me a Christian, or what is a Christian, I want you to understand that the Bible, especially whenever it records what Jesus said about this very topic, did so in the language of family resemblance. He did not do it divorced from a relationship. He talked about what it meant to be a Christian, even though Jesus never used the term. He talked about what it meant to be a follower of His, someone who is in relationship with Him. He used the language of family resemblance. And so let's see how He did that. Let's look at some passages and see where those passages lead us as we explore what it means to be a Christian, or being Christian. First passage we're going to look at is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. If you want to open up your own Bible, it will be up here on the screen for us too. Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now here's the important stuff. "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." We got that settled? Pretty clear, right? Simple. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the conclusion is, thus by your fruit you will recognize them." And we proceed. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does" what? "The will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Woo, ouch. But I do feel a lot better about some TV evangelists. Because God will take care of that. I don't have to worry about that. So, being a Christian has much to do with doing what Daddy tells me to do. Right? Obeying my daddy. Christians don't do their own will. Christians do what God says. And the fruit will bear it out. Right? Everybody gets to see the fruit. It's not God only. It's not the world only. It's not the people that we're sitting with here today only. It's all of us. We all get to see the fruit. There are some things that we need to ferret out here about this idea of the fact that a Christian does God's will and not their own will. Let me give you a few illustrations and forgive me for stepping on toes. You know me. Sometimes I like to be funny and silly, but sometimes I kind of have to be careful because I get real direct. And this is one of them direct, so hang in there with me, okay? Finding a church. Shopping for a church. Hunting a church. All that language has very little to do with anything that God has anything to do with. We need to do what God tells us to do. And yes, we have to go experience different congregations to see where God may be leading us because we may not know what's there. I can live with that. But I'm not a consumer. And you're not a consumer. And we're not finding a church that will remove all the problems in my life, or that will keep me entertained or keep my attention, or will provide all the spiritual nurture that my children will need so I do not have to do that, or discipline my children in some situations. I'm not shopping. People of God go where God leads them, not because they're taken care of and stroked. It's because God led them there, because you get to serve other people, you get challenged by the Word, you get to be in real fellowship with people, you get to live life and share it with them. That's what the people of God is all about. Can we all agree on that? Okay? It's not where you're going to be taken care of and you're going to get stroked. The unfortunate thing is in our culture, we have a desperate problem with that in church culture in America. Let me pause for a minute. Those of you who know Jesus, can you remember what you were like before? Can you remember the feelings, the emotions, the confusion, the anger, the stress that you had before you knew Jesus? All the uncertainty you had in life? Can you look back at a timeline right now and say, I know I'm different today. I know that God has shown up. I know that He has done things. I know that He has answered prayers. I know my life is not the same. We have got to hold on to that with all we can. Because when we start to face all this stuff we are in the world, if we can't remember with very clear certainty what God has done in our lives, asking this question about what it means to be a Christian is going to be a blur to you and me. We have got to hold on to what He's done and what He's doing in our lives. I am not the same guy I was when I turned 19, when I accepted Christ, because a girl dropped me. And I had nowhere else to turn because I did not know what life was all about. But somehow the grace of God drew me, and it was in a dorm room at Wofford College in Spartanburg, South Carolina, that I gave my life to Jesus and said, I don't know how to do this. I need help. We've got to hold on to those things and hold on to where we are now. stepping back into where we are. Given that, we got to hold on to that with all we are. We have to be sure that whenever we are trying to know where God wants us to be, that we are paying attention to His leadership and His Spirit, and that we are not making fleshly decisions. Can you see that? Because that's not being Christian. That's being pagan. It's making decisions that are not godly decisions. And you don't end up with God if you don't choose God in the first place. Second example. Strangely, God's will always agrees with what I want to do. If you find that out, folks, you're in trouble. It's like being in a big wave in the ocean and you've got no control. And your fleshly desires, your cravings, your lusts are going to take you where you want to go, and you're going to baptize it as God every time. The truth is, God does not always take us where we want to go or move us to what we want to do. And why does He do that? It's because He loves us. And it's like we're five-year-olds and He knows that we want what we want, okay? And we always say, I want this, I want this, I want this. And He knows if He gave us that, we would be miserable and that we would end up destroyed because what we want is not what He wants for us. And it's hard for us to swallow, but we have got to come to the point where we know being a Christian is understanding that sometimes God doesn't do what we want Him to do and give us what we want Him to give us. And it's because He's a good dad. Third illustration that I want to share with you about this. And that is, even more remarkably, God's will does not always benefit my comfort, my security, and my financial stability. Sometimes He has to make me a little uncomfortable in life. And it's because He's got a bigger purpose than just making me happy. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want me to be successful under His leadership. He does. But the fruit of our motivations will eventually become evident. Is it flesh? Is it selfishness? Or am I doing the will of the one who is my Father that I know, whom I've come to trust, and who I can look back and see how He has been invested and involved in my life and how much He loves me, how much He loves you? It's the language of family resemblance. Next passage, John. This is John 14. Here Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Boy, that sounds a lot like what we just heard, doesn't it? My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. That is all the language of family resemblance. He might as well have said, like father, like son. Being Christian is not about being legalistic. It's not about adhering to lifeless rules. Being a Christian is doing what the Father tells us to do. And He's the one that we live with and that we hang out with and we draw our strength from. And the truth is, that is why our Bibles are so central to who we are. Because this records what God has said to us and how He's acted with people before who have sought Him and worshiped Him. We get to see the history. We get to understand what He did that was significant and why He spoke to us the way He did. It's the family record of what Dad has said and done. In this passage, Jesus equates obedience with fruit. obedience. Fruit. Remember just a few minutes ago when I was talking about sometimes when we define Christian, Jesus Jr., and how we like to try to say, well, it means something a little less than Jesus Jr. in order to let ourselves off the hook? Well, obedience equals fruit. How much have you edited out of the Bible as if it were optional? Have you edited out the importance of what we're doing here this morning? Have you edited out the fact that the Bible is very strong on the fact that we need to be together? And we need to gather together to come before the Father and be family together. And that we need to share life together. Now, there's also examples of that happening in large groups and then in smaller groups that usually met in homes. And that's actually biblical. But sharing life and gathering together and being God's people together and worshiping God together, serving alongside one another, those things are important. It's a part. We can't edit it out as if, well, it doesn't apply to me this weekend. Or it doesn't apply to me because you got to understand, we've all got things that we could be doing somewhere else on any given day whenever we need to be doing a God thing. Secondly, can we edit out using our spiritual gifts and using the talents and abilities that God's given us in order to further His kingdom? Not one of us can say, well, God's given me all this stuff, but He gave it to me for me, or He gave it to me for my business, or He gave it to me for my family, but He didn't give it to me for the kingdom. Because a lot of us are behaving that way. We're acting like what God's given to us and enabled us to do is something that's just for us. And the reality is, it's for us. Third example. Yes, it's hard to get out. This thing. What does the Bible say about this stuff? And how much of this do you edit out because you don't like it? How about telling others about Jesus? I'm not saying you have to go out and whop people over the head with this thing. But how often do you pray for God to give you an opportunity to have an entrance into somebody's life? Where you get to share what God has done for you. And you get to explain that they don't have to be miserable. That there's forgiveness. That God cares. Do we just edit out because it doesn't fit in our schedule? Certainly He can't mean me today. Then what about serving other people that can't repay you, that can't do anything for you? Is it easy to edit that out of the Bible? You see, obedience is a lot more frustrating sometimes than we would like to admit. Let's go to the next one, John. Luke 14, 25 through 27. Again, this is Jesus. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Folks, I don't have this down. I'm learning what this means every day. And it's hard because I keep getting in the way. I'm a living sacrifice. I keep crawling off the altar. Maybe you have the same problem. But I do know that even though a Christian may do a lot of things, The one thing that a Christian must do is die to themselves. It's bottom line. You live for God. His purpose is that you live in such a way that other people can see Jesus in you. And there's never a more clear picture of Jesus in you than when you sacrifice for other people. We are the most like Jesus, and people see Jesus more clearly then. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, as he was kind of reflecting on this kind of lifestyle, he said this. He said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as your big brother, Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." A gospel that's good news, that's empty of sacrifice, is not God's good news. Anybody who tells you that you can come to Jesus and have it your way, tell them you can meet them at McDonald's or Burger King or whatever they're going, because that's the kind of marketing they've bought into. We can't have it our way. And when we try to have it our way, we will not see the kingdom growing. But when we die to ourselves, the kingdom's already there. I like that answer. Next passage, John. This is also from Luke, just a little bit later. Jesus said, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." So the question has to be, what do you own or possess that keeps you from being who God wants you to be? Is there something that you have possession of that actually has possession of you? You know, in the story that we have in Scripture between Jesus and the rich young ruler, we've preached on it just recently. You had a young man whose stuff had a hold of him. He couldn't get past his stuff, because Jesus said, "Sell all you've got and follow me," and he couldn't do it. It was what kept him from having the relationship with Jesus that would change and revolutionize his life, that would really make him be Jesus Jr. He wanted something short of being Jesus Jr. And then the story that, well, actually, it's an illustration from Jesus' life that we preached on just a couple of weeks ago. Whenever these people, one after another, came to Jesus in the story and that Jesus told in the parable and said, No, I can't come to the great banquet that you're having, because I've got to go check out a piece of land, or I've got to go to a wedding or a business meeting, or I've got to go try out some oxen or whatever the excuses were. You know, that's just in that time and place. In our time and place, it could have been, I've got to go get my car worked on. I've got to go, okay, you get filling in the blanks. Making excuses. And then the last passage I want to look at is from John 13, 34 through 35. Again, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is what fruit's all about. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, we may not ever be able to come up with a singular definition for what it means to be a Christian and agree on every point, even amongst us. And the reason we're here is because we pretty much agree. But we can love one another. Truth is, anybody's doctrine needs to be biblical. We start adding stuff to the Bible and we get into trouble. That's where we have some disagreements with some of these other groups that want to call themselves Christian and be acknowledged as Christian, but they are not, because they add something to the Bible. Whether it's a Book of Mormon, or whether it's people who are in Islam who want to try to carry the both, you know, and try to acknowledge, you know, Muhammad as the prophet of God. Anytime you add something to, you don't end up with Jesus. He says, by this, everybody will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So we got to have doctrine. We do have to have a set of beliefs that we agree on. And we have to kind of agree how we're going to organize ourselves and how we're going to get things done if we're going to be the kingdom of God. But the people of God are never more like Jesus than when we love, no matter what we call our doctrine that's biblical, or our polity or organization that's biblical. And we're never more like Jesus. We never do more than when we love, to the point of sacrifice, to the point of forgiveness, to the point of investing personally in other people's lives. Like many of you, I happened to go to a funeral on Friday for Mickey Dubberly's dad. Passed away very suddenly this week, just, you know, out of nowhere. He was 80 years old, but he had a heart attack, massive heart attack, was dead very soon. But I got to go to the funeral, and I got to listen to people talk about Mickey's dad. Call him Papa T. There were some people that dialed in a sense, to that funeral that I thought were very important. Yeah, it's always interesting to hear preachers talk, but it's everybody else that I really like. Okay? Dusty did the funeral, so. And he did a great job. But there was a letter that was sort of passed along secondhand from a guy who had been in the military years ago and had gotten out of the military and needed a job. And Papa T gave him a job. It was his first job out. And it got him started right. And he was able to go on from there. And then at the end of the funeral, there was one more person who was going to speak. It was a little gentleman, probably about my size, a little older than me maybe. He had called Papa T his adopted father, essentially, because he said that Mickey's family basically allowed his family, this man's family, to become a part of his family. Actually, be with them, work with them, stay with them for a while. I believe that his ethnicity was Vietnamese. And I'm assuming it was because he had come to America with nothing. And he needed help. I've got to tell you, that was the most impressive thing that I heard all day. Papa T invested in people. And people loved him. They wanted to be like him. And I want to be like him. The Jesus in him. Being Christian is radical. It's change. It's having to give up control to be more like Jesus. And I know I'm not where I need to be yet, but I know who I want to be like. And I'm not going to be satisfied with anything less. And I encourage you today to have that same drive and that same motivation. That until you can be satisfied with being Jesus Jr., that you not be satisfied with calling yourself a Christian. Does that speak to you? I wasn't sure when I came this morning I was going to do much more than ramble, so I don't know if I have or not. But I believe that the calling that we have is higher than what our culture, the value that our culture has placed on it. And we can't use their language to describe who we're supposed to be. We have to know who we are and live who we are. This morning, you've still got your cards. If God's spoken to you about anything, maybe it had nothing to do with anything that I said, I can live with that. Okay? But if He put something on your heart that you need to share, put that on your card. And we'll agree with you in prayer about that. If God's clarifying something for you today, I want you to listen to Him a little bit more. I want you to make sure that you're hearing His voice. And then that you act on what He tells you. And if you need encouragement in that, I want you to put that on your card too. Because you need somebody to come back and ask you, did you act on what God told you to do? That's who we're supposed to be for one another, isn't it? So as I pray, I just want you to listen to God for a few minutes. So I'm going to let it be quiet for a minute or two. And then I'm going to close this. And Kenny and you guys can go ahead and come up. And then whatever God leads you to do today, whether it's come to the front or stay where you are, the important thing is that you obey and that you respond to your dad. Because He wants you to know how much He loves you and how much He wants you to resemble the family. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You for how You've changed me. And Lord, I can't even recall all the many good things that You've done in my life, in the life of my family, the ways You've blessed me beyond what I could possibly imagine. Lord, I pray that each one of us has those memories and those experiences to cherish and to hold on to. And Lord, today I'm praying that You've spoken and that You clearly are showing us what we need to do next. Lord, forgive us when we have meant something less than what You mean in that label, Christian. And let us not be satisfied with anything less than Your purpose for us. Lord, I'm praying that we will radically transform the people around us simply because we love You and know You and we've lived the life You put in us. And Lord, let us be able to say that because we are Your people that You started it here amongst us, here in Savannah. We have an altar up in front of us here, Lord, and I'm praying that we all will be determined not to crawl off of it. As Kenny plays, if God leads you to come forward, you do that. But you let Jesus speak to you by His Spirit today. Let me say a blessing over you. We'll go. Let's bow. Lord God, we thank You that we are Your people and that You are our God. Lord, we bow down before You. Maybe not physically right now, but Lord, in our spirits and in our hearts, we bow before You. And Lord, as we go out these doors, we realize that we go empowered as Your people to live Your life in a world that needs light. Lord, I pray that this week we will see You break the darkness all around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.